Before we pray, there is one announcement. The Lord blessed Dylan and Anna Altina yesterday with the birth of a son, Waylon James. Waylon was born 6 weeks early and, due to breathing complications, was placed in the NICU overnight, but is improving today already. We'll remember them and our other needs before our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art our Savior and our help. And in that simple truth is the whole of the gospel and the whole of our comfort, the whole of our happiness, the whole of our salvation. Thou art our Savior and our help. Thou art our Savior from the rising tide of strife, and our Savior from the dreadful guilt and shame of our sin. Thou art our Savior from the foe who ceases not daily and moment by moment to assault us. Thou art our Savior from our own folly and our own depravity and iniquity. And thou art our help against all of the constant battles that we face in this life. And thou art our Savior and our help in Jesus Christ, who is thine only begotten Son, whose glory is above the heavens, and who came in our flesh, that he might by his own work and his own power, and upheld by thee, be our Savior and our help. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us this gospel for our comfort and peace, that even though on this earth we die and do nothing but die, and although on this earth we find that old man who sins and who does nothing but sin, that we have in this gospel eternal life, and that we have in this gospel heaven itself already given to us, and that we already now find our lives to be hid with Christ in thee, and already now find the beginning of eternal joy, and already now find that all these things upon this earth, whether it be our sufferings, our sorrows, our joys, even the fall of our first father Adam, and even our own sin, that all of these things must work together for good to those who love thee, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us in this day as a congregation then the hope and the comfort of the gospel, that we may hear the word of our Savior, that he is our Savior and our help. We pray that thou wilt strengthen thy servant, that he may speak, thus saith the Lord, and that our Lord himself, through his herald, may declare unto us all thy mercy and all thy love and all thy grace, and that we may be brought to see in this morning what is for us at the same time a word that kills and a word that makes alive, a word that kills our own flesh and leaves us with nothing of ourselves, but a word that makes alive with Jesus Christ and all his perfect work. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us to hear in faith, that we may see the spiritual realities of the kingdom of heaven, and that as we partake of the crumbs of the gospel, that we may find those crumbs to be our whole meal and our whole life, and our whole salvation and our whole Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our office bearers and their labors. Wilt thou be with the elders as they oversee the pulpit today and each Lord's Day. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to them insight from thy word into the mysteries of the kingdom, and that they may, meditating upon those mysteries, have a clear grasp of thy truth and thy gospel, and may see to it that the preaching does not become empty, vain words of men, but that the preaching feeds thy sheep with the green pastures of thy word. Wilt thou bless our elders as they oversee the life and the confession of the congregation, that the congregation may be given good instruction from the scriptures, and that they may be nourished and guarded and protected by their watchmen upon the walls. Wilt thou bless our deacons that they may have hearts of mercy as they visit those in need and bring a comfortable word of scripture in season. Bless our deacons also as they distribute the alms to those who, in thy good providence and according to thy eternal good pleasure, lack. We pray, Father, that through this we may as a congregation see the wide open hand of our Lord Jesus Christ and thy sovereign grace to us, thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt care for us by Jesus Christ himself, for he is our shepherd, and he is our mediator, and he is our head. He is our Savior, he is our help. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our needs. Wilt thou be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones in this weekend and in this new week now. We pray that thou wilt comfort their hearts with peace, that thou wilt give unto them the knowledge that thou doest all things well. We pray, Father, also that thou wilt remember us in the joys that thou dost give to us. We thank thee for giving unto Dylan and Anna in this past week a son. We thank thee for thy care of him in the breathing difficulties that thou thyself hast laid upon him already at a very young age. We pray that thou wilt continue to give him health and strength and continue to bring him to the point where he is able to return to go to his home with his parents. Wilt thou strengthen us as parents in the rearing of our covenant seed? Thank thee, Father, that thou dost continue thy covenant in the line of generations with believers and their seed, even as many as thou hast called. We recognize, Father, thy mercy to us and thy grace in this. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in all of our studying of thy word and hearing of thy word. Wilt thou remember the doctrines class this week, that the word that is brought may be for our comfort, and that any confusion and any false teaching that troubles us may be removed, and that we may be protected from the lie and comforted with the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou remember our consistory as they meet in this week. Give unto them wisdom for the matters that come before them, that they may make righteous judgments. Bless the Young People's Society and all of the societies of the church, that thy word, as we open it and study it together, may be to us a great balm and may be for the light upon our pathway. Wilt thou remember thy people, Father, wherever they are. Wilt thou bless us in worship this day. Wilt thou be with us here and first. Wilt thou remember thy saints and sovereign. Be with thy people also in Cornerstone. And remember the fellowship in Redlands. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost give to us in these early months and years of our denomination the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take it away from us, Father, but give us that truth and that gospel all our days according to Thy will. We know our weakness. We know that we would depart more quickly than any. Wilt Thou forgive this our weakness? Forgive our lack of love for Thy truth. Forgive our willingness to compromise. Forgive us, Father, who are the chief of sinners, blotting our sins out in the blood of Jesus Christ, and give us Thy gospel for the peace and the comfort of our souls. We pray that Thou wilt keep us also from sin. Give us Thy Spirit and Thy Word, that we may, by Thy Spirit, walk according to all Thy Word, and honor and glorify Thee in our whole life, in our thinking, in our speaking, in all our doing. For Father, Thou art our God. Thou art our God. Thou art our Savior. Thou art our help. And we marvel at Thy love and Thy grace, which is free and sovereign, by which Thou hast delivered us. Now wilt Thou give to us in that salvation a life of gratitude. Father, hear our prayer. Wilt Thou feed us by Thy word. Answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this morning is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 273. The Lord exalted on his throne, looked down from heaven with pitying eye, to still the lowly captive's moan and save his people doomed to die. The seven stanzas, all seven of 273. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, we'll read our text, verses 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30, and then we'll also read the parallel passage in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. We begin with our text in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Speaking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit teaches us thus. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Then we'll turn to Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it unto our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this whole incident of Jesus with the Syrophoenician woman whose young daughter was vexed with a devil and out of whom Jesus cast that devil is meant to teach us one truth and one thing. And that one truth is what is grace? That one truth is the grace, the free grace, and the sovereign grace of God for His people. And that whole matter of God's grace is something that you have to be taught, and that I have to be taught, because the essence of that grace, the meaning of that grace, the understanding of that grace is not in you, naturally. It's not in me. The knowledge of what grace really is, what it really means, is not in your bones, you might say. It's not in your marrow. It's not in mine. There's something in our bones. There's something we think we know deep down, but that thing that's in our bones is not the understanding of grace. What's in your bones, what's in mine, is your entitlement. That's what you carry with you, your entitlement. what you carry with you and what I do is the conviction, the knowledge that I deserve something. I deserve something from God. I deserve something from those around me. That's what you know. That's what you carry around with you in your flesh. That's all your flesh knows. What you are entitled to. And so you and I must be taught the reality of grace. And the reality of grace is this: you don't deserve anything. You don't deserve one thing, not one thing. You are not entitled, and I am not entitled to one thing from God. He doesn't owe us mercy. He doesn't owe us salvation. He doesn't owe us heaven. He doesn't owe us his fellowship. The real meaning of grace is this: you're a dog. You're a dog. And do you feel your flesh kick against that? I do. When this word of God tells me I'm a dog, I'm not even a child at the table, I'm a dog. And that what I get are crumbs, not the meal, but crumbs. My flesh kicks against that. I'm not a dog. I deserve better. But that's the truth of grace. That's the truth of what God's grace is. It's free. God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign, absolutely free in the bestowal of salvation and in the bestowal of his mercy upon his people. It pleases him to save his people. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's news that makes me happy and shows me that that crumb is my salvation, my whole salvation. The truth of the Word of God to us, this whole incident with the Syrophoenician woman, is designed to teach us that our salvation is by grace. It is entirely free. It is the gift of Jehovah God. And so let us dogs who eat crumbs and are given salvation in it hear this word under the theme, the dogs who eat crumbs. In the first place, their confession. In the second place, their power. And in the third place, their salvation. The dogs who eat crumbs, their confession, their power, and their salvation. This whole incident, when Jesus was in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, was designed to impress upon God's people that we are not entitled to anything. All of the events that unfolded in those coasts of Tyre and Sidon, where Jesus had retired for a little while, are meant to teach that one thing. You and I do not deserve anything from God. And all of these events teach that message, that you and I do not deserve anything, in all of the things that happened to this Syrophoenician woman in Jesus' interaction with her. That interaction begins with Jesus, in the text, going to the coasts of Tyre. Jesus left the region of Galilee, which was also in the north of Canaan, and went to the west along the Mediterranean Sea to that region of Tyre and Sidon. It was on the coast or the extremity of that place where the Jews lived. And on the other side of that coast or on the other side of that border there lived those of other nationalities, those who were not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everything that happened there in the arrival of the Syrophoenician woman was calculated by God, who arranged all of this, and by the Spirit who recorded all of this, to teach us that we are not entitled to our salvation, but it is gracious. In the first place, when Jesus came into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, we read in verse 24 that he entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, if you try to make some sense of that, you might encounter there a theological problem. Jesus willed that no man knew he was there. That was Jesus' will. And yet, Jesus could not be hid. Jesus was known to be there. And the theological problem is this: how could Jesus will something and yet that thing that he willed not come to pass? And the theologians and the commentaries go to great lengths to give some explanation that Jesus has two wills, and he has a will that belongs to his human nature, he has a will that belongs to his divine nature, and try to explain it along those lines. But really, we ought to see it this way, that this whole matter is calculated to teach us that Syrophoenician woman had no right to Jesus, no right to him whatsoever. That Syrophoenician woman who lived on the other side of that border of this coast that Jesus comes into, that Syrophoenician woman didn't even deserve to know he was there. There was no announcement that went out generally from Jesus through his disciples. The Lord has come. The Savior and the help of his people is here. There was no announcement whatsoever. That's the idea behind Jesus: would that no man know it. There was no one there in that whole region who had the right to know of Jesus' presence. And when we read that he could not be hid, that's not the overthrow of Jesus' will, but that shows the deep purpose of Jehovah God, that there would be someone who knows that the Lord Jesus Christ would there. There would be his own elect, who had been given into Jesus' hand and who would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That one would know. It would not be hid from her that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the coasts. But as far as Jesus going to that place, the fact that he would have no one know it is the testimony. No one here has an inherent right to know about me, and to know that I am present, and to know who I am. No one has that inherent right. Next, we are told that there was this woman, this certain woman who came, whose daughter had an unclean spirit. Her daughter was very young, just a little child. And that little child was vexed, greatly vexed, with an unclean spirit. A devil inhabited her, and that devil troubled her. And the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and fell down at his feet. Now, it is pointed out in Matthew that she was a woman of Canaan, which means she's not a Jew. She lived in Canaan, or lived in the region of Canaan. But she could not trace her ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Mark informs us that she was a Greek. She was a Syrophoenician. Her heritage was something entirely different than the Jews. She was what we would call a Gentile. She was not of the lineage of Abraham. And this woman, who was Syrophoenician, therefore had no right to Jesus Christ. She had no right to the son of Abraham. Jesus was the seed of Abraham. Jesus was the seed of David. This Syrophoenician woman had nothing to do with him. This Syrophoenician woman had no claim on him whatsoever. Her heritage, her nationality, her race is meant to emphasize that she was not entitled to anything from the seed of Abraham, for she was not of the seed of Abraham. Next, Matthew tells us that when this woman of Canaan came to him and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Jesus answered her not a word. Can you imagine that? This woman who is troubled, probably with tears streaming down her face, as she cries to the Lord, as she falls at his feet, as she unburdens her soul of her great grief for her little daughter who is possessed with a devil and cries out for the mercy of the Lord. He doesn't even speak to her. He doesn't even acknowledge her presence. He does not look down at her. He doesn't even seem to see and know that she's there. He answers her not a word. And that too is calculated by the Lord to teach that this woman does not have the right to his word even. Does not have the right to his word that says, "Be of good cheer, woman." Does not have the right to his word that would give her any hope, any peace, any comfort. She falls down and cries to him, and he won't even speak to her. He answers her not a word. And then the disciples, who hear this woman crying unto the Lord, are bothered by her. These disciples are sick of her. They want to get rid of her. They're tired of hearing her cries, indicating that she must not have spoken just one sentence to the Lord, but continued crying unto him. And these disciples beseech the Lord, "Send her away." They tell the Lord, "Get rid of her. She troubles us. She crieth after us." And that too was calculated by the Lord. Even the disciples' response to show that this woman had no place among those who followed the Lord, no right to that place, so that even those disciples who represent the church say about her, "Send her away. We don't want her here." And then Jesus next responds to those disciples' request this way, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus there appeals to his commission. He appeals to the Lord's will with regard to his mission, to the Lord sending him. And Jesus says, "I was not sent to her. I was not sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she is not a lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is not a Jew. She is not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel." And the Lord by that is teaching again, this Syrophoenician woman has no right to my word. She has no right to my power. She has no right to my salvation. Nothing inherent in her that would give her this right. And when that woman in Matthew 15, verse 25, came and worshipped him, falling down before his feet and saying, "Lord, help me," and then he answered, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Or as it is recorded in Mark 7, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Jesus said about that woman, she's a dog. That's what she is. And when Jesus said she's a dog, he was speaking about her rights. What right does a dog have? A dog does not have the right to sit at the table with the children. A dog does not have the right to be fed the fine morsels of the meal. A dog has no rights. The master can take that dog and put that dog down anytime he wants. That dog has no rights whatsoever. And Jesus said about that Syrophoenician woman, that's who she is, she's a dog. Israel is the children. That Syrophoenician woman is a dog. And it's not meet, it's not fitting, it's not suitable, it's not proper for me to take the meat, the food that will be served to the children, and to give it to the dogs. And when Jesus spoke about the food that would be given to the children, he's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his gospel. He's speaking about his salvation and his mighty power to deliver his people. And he's saying it would not be fitting. It would not be suitable according to that woman's inherent rights, which are none. It would not be suitable according to her inherent rights for me to preach the gospel to her. It would not be suitable for me to heal her daughter of the evil spirit. All of this was calculated by the Lord and calculated by the Spirit to drive home and press home upon God's people that this woman had no right, no entitlement to the Lord and his salvation. She did not deserve it. And all of that then is calculated to teach us what it means that salvation is by grace. Because that's the gospel. Ephesians 2, verse 5, and then again verse 8. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. But that's not in your bones, and that's not in mine. By grace are ye saved. What is grace? Here's a definition of grace. God's free favor. God's free favor. And the most important word in that definition is free. Free. God is free in his favor. He is not bound to show that favor to any. He is not under obligation from anyone else to be favorable to them and gracious to them. When we speak of God's sovereign grace, that's what we mean, his free favor. He's sovereign in his bestowal of that grace. He's sovereign, absolutely sovereign, in setting his love and his favor upon whom he will. Or when we speak of particular grace, we mean the same thing. That grace of God is for those and those only whom it pleases him to be gracious to. And his grace is not for those to whom God is not pleased to be gracious. Why? Because he's free in his grace. He's sovereign in his grace. No man is entitled to that favor of God. No man is entitled and deserves inherently salvation. That's the meaning of grace. It means that God is sovereign, and it means that as far as you and I are concerned, we are dogs when it comes to our inherent rights. We are dogs who eat some crumbs. That's a lesson that you and I must learn, what that meaning of salvation by grace is, and that humility of being a dog. You and I must learn that because we kick against that. You and I hate that by nature. And that whole thinking that you and I have in our flesh that we deserve something, that whole thinking is deadly. That whole thinking is monstrous. That's the thinking that leads a man to abuse and murder his wife. Because in his bones, he's entitled to her soul. In his bones, he knows it, that he deserves to do with this woman as he pleases. And she can never, never live up to what he deserves. Never can she. For he's entitled to all things. He's entitled to everything with regard to her. And in the kitchen, she'll never live up to what he deserves. In the bedroom, she'll never live up to what he deserves. And so he kills her. That entitlement that's in our bones by nature is behind that murder of a spouse. That entitlement that's in our bones by nature is behind the apostasy of the church. We've asked ourselves often these last months and these last years, where does apostasy start? Where did it begin? Can we trace back in our mother where there was that first departure? And we can find all kinds of things and learn all kinds of things about our history. But that apostasy begins before it ever comes to the pulpit. That apostasy begins in your heart. And it begins in my heart with this entitlement. And with this thought that God owes me. He owes me because I'm at least as good a person as the next guy. And because I have suffered a certain amount for his gospel. And because I belong to the right institution. And because I have all these things and have done all these things. That's where apostasy begins. God owes me, and he owes this church, and he owes this denomination salvation. He may not remove our candlestick. He may not. He owes us the truth. He owes us forever and ever salvation. And the moment that entitlement takes hold in a church, and then you see what she's full of? She's full of man. She's full of herself. She's full of her own deserving. That entitlement was taught to us. It was taught to us, and we loved it. And if it's ever taught to us again, we will love it. That entitlement was taught to us this way when we were told that it was antinomian to say that the most thankful creature of God is a dog. There was a theologian once who wrote that. And this isn't to either promote or condemn that theologian. But there was another theologian who took hold of that in our mother, another theologian who said that statement is antinomian. The most thankful creature is not a dog, and would not suffer the churches to confess that we are dogs as far as our rights go, our inherent right to salvation. Grace. The grace of salvation and saved by grace means that you and I do not inherently deserve salvation, but that salvation is given as a sovereign and free gift of Jehovah. That was the confession of the Syrophoenician woman. When Jesus said to her, "You're a dog. You're a dog. And it's not seemly for me to give the children's food to you." Her response was, "That is true. That is true. Yea, Lord. I acknowledge it. I know it. I am a dog. As far as my rights go, I have none. I acknowledge all of that. And I acknowledge it's not seemly for you to give your gospel to me, for you to speak a word to me, for you to heal my daughter of her devil. I know that. I acknowledge it. I confess it." That's the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ that must be taught us. It's the confession of the gospel when the gospel says to you, you're saved by grace, which means you're nothing. It means you had no right to that salvation in yourself. It means you're a dog, and it's not seemly that the gospel of heaven and that the kingdom of heaven be given to you. And the response must not be, "I'm no dog," but this, "I know it. I know it. I confess it. I acknowledge it. It's not seemly. It's not seemly that we be taught the truth, that I be given heaven. I know all that, and I confess that." That truth, that we have no inherent right to the kingdom, is a solid foundation for the child of God to stand upon. The truth that salvation is by grace, which means that it's by the sovereign will and good pleasure of God alone, that He's perfectly free and absolutely free in bestowing that salvation. That's a solid foundation to stand upon. For when it is the good pleasure of God to save, and not the right of a man who is weak and who disobeys, and who will lose all his right if he ever had it, when it is the sovereign good pleasure of God to save, then that salvation is sure. When it is the sovereign good pleasure of God to come down and do what is unseemly, according to the calculation of any man, and give the gospel to you, give the kingdom of heaven to you, and give salvation to you, and then that cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away by anything. Not even by your inherent lack of deserving. That's the firm foundation. That's the confidence of the gospel. That salvation is by grace. And that we dogs may have those crumbs. The power of these dogs who eat crumbs is faith. That was the power of the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says so. Jesus said to the woman, "Great is thy faith, woman. Go and be it done according as thou wilt." Jesus calls attention to her faith. And when Jesus calls attention to her faith, He is not calling attention to something in that woman. He is not elevating her status now to say, "Oh, I was mistaken when I called you a dog. You are something other than a dog." That statement of Jesus remains. As far as her inherent right, she had nothing. When Jesus says, "Great is thy faith," he is referring everything to the object of that faith. That's all faith means. Faith doesn't mean you, and it doesn't mean man, and it doesn't mean something inherently good. It doesn't even mean something given as a gift that is good in our hearts, so that now we, by that faith, are something after all. The only meaning of faith is its object, Jesus Christ, so that when he says, "Great is thy faith," the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to her, "You have me. You have me. And you have me because it was God's will that you have me." That's the power of these dogs. That's the only power of these dogs. It's Christ and Christ alone. And by that faith, God gives us dogs to see the spiritual realities that are hidden to the eye of the flesh. He gives us to see the great things of the kingdom of heaven. That was true of that woman. Even when Jesus wasn't answering her, that was true of that woman, that God, through Christ, had given to that woman the eyes to see who Jesus was. She says to him in Matthew 15, verse 22, "O Lord, thou Son of David." Jesus didn't look like any Lord. He didn't look like anything else on the earth that was called Lord. Lords were noble. Lords ruled. Lords had subjects. Lords had palaces. Here's Jesus, who retires into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, away from his own countrymen, away from his own land. He didn't look like any Lord. But she saw him for what he was. He's Lord. And she calls him Son of David. Well, he didn't look like that either. The Son of David was a king, and not only a king, but the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The king who would sit upon David's throne forever and ever. The king who would rule world without end. The mighty king who would deliver his people from all their enemies. Well, he didn't look like that, not to the eye of flesh, as he sat there in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. But she saw him for who he was. O Lord, thou Son of David, thou promised one, thou seed, that should come and deliver thy church. And that woman saw that the mercy of the Lord was for her. Have mercy on me. It didn't look like that. He wouldn't even talk to her. He said the children's meat, it's not seemly that that meat be given to the dogs. It didn't look like there was any mercy for her. But by that faith, she saw spiritual things of the kingdom. And she said, "Let me eat the crumbs." The crumbs. There's no nourishment in a crumb. You can't live on a crumb. But those crumbs were Christ. Those crumbs were heaven. And Jesus Christ and all his salvation. She saw that. And that's the power of the dogs who eat the crumbs yet today. God's elect people who are given the eyes to see what is invisible and impossible to the eye of flesh. What are you being fed? What are you being fed? It's crumbs. It's crumbs. To the eye of flesh? What is this? As we gather for worship and hear a man who is in himself foolish and ignorant and blind talk. What is this? And the whole world, you know very well, the whole world tells you this is nothing. This isn't even church. This isn't even worship. What is this? It's crumbs. By faith, God causes us to see what it is. It's heaven. It's Christ. Those crumbs are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that what this is the salvation of God's people by His grace. Those who are the offscouring and the cast-offs of the whole earth may know the things of the kingdom of heaven and have the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the church, when she sees that, she is grateful too. The world, the false church, can never be thankful, can never be grateful. It can never say those crumbs are enough. Let me have those crumbs. If I have nothing else, let me have those crumbs. They'll never say that. They cannot. God gives to His church Himself in Jesus Christ so that the church says, having those crumbs, I have everything, and I don't care what else I have to lose. The Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of David, who had mercy on His elect child, that Syrophoenician woman, saved her. And He showed His salvation of her and her daughter by the healing of her demon-possessed little daughter. And this miracle was marvelous. This miracle is something striking. In Jesus' other miracles, He would go to the sick or those who were possessed with demons. He would touch them. He would be there where they could see Him, and He could see them, and He would touch them and heal them, cast out their demons, speak a word to that demon, leave. But in this miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ is not even in the same town. He's in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, but He's not in Tyre and Sidon. And she came from the other side of that border. She came from somewhere else and came to Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, without even saying anything into the air, calling to that demon, "Be gone from her, thou demon." He simply said to her, "Go home. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Thy daughter is made whole." And from that very hour, her daughter was made whole and the demon was gone. He cast out that demon from a distance. And by that shows His absolutely sovereign power according to His free sovereign grace to save His people and to deliver them from their sin and iniquity. That's the power of the Lord in the salvation of His church. We who have no inherent right to that salvation have been given it by the Lord's free sovereign grace, and who has come down to us in the power of that might and given His life for us on the cross, and who now from heaven speaks all that salvation to us, carries it to us by His Spirit, that we may have the whole thing. The whole of Christ, the whole of heaven, the whole of eternal life. That's the salvation, the powerful salvation of the sovereign grace of God. What a glorious thing to be taught. What a wonderful thing to know. What a wonderful truth to have declared and proclaimed to us dogs, that our Lord has has given us the crumbs of heaven and eternal light for our comfort and peace. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. We confess with the Syrophoenician woman of old that the Lord's word is truth. And we thank thee, Father, that our salvation is not due to us, but is due entirely to thy free and sovereign grace.